Oh, there'll be no sorrow there. No sickness. No pain. How about this one? No devil. Now I thought I'd get a better response out of that one. I said, no devil. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. No devil to torment the people of God. The curse of sin. No more sin. Woo, hallelujah. I look around this world sometime. I say, Lord, just to be out of the presence of sin and not have to watch what sin does to this world, that would be worth heaven in my mind. But man, we get so much more than just that. Amen. What a day to see Jesus face to face. To look on the one who died to take our place. Amen. Oh, thank God for it tonight. I'm glad that we can anticipate heaven. This is not a hope so, this is a hope sure, as I often say. It is something that is alive and real in us as believers to look forward to that time when we will be with Jesus. Amen. But until we do that, we're going to celebrate communion, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in some different places, so keep them handy. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 22 tonight. And as we come around the Lord's table, we're going to consider what the blood of Jesus has provided for us as believers. Because as we know, Jesus said this is to be a time of remembrance. And so the message tonight that I want to share with you has to do with us remembering and recalling what the blood of Jesus has done for us. There's probably nothing that I'm going to say tonight that may be unfamiliar. I may term it a little different. I may word it a little differently. But nothing is new here. There's no novelty here. But there's something we often refer to when we talk about what the blood of Jesus has done for us. There is a term that we use. We call it the atonement. Anybody? We've heard that term, right? That's a familiar term for us. But I ask you tonight, could anybody just tell me what that word atonement actually means? What does the word atonement mean? I know some probably know exactly what it means, but you're just a little shy to say it. What does the word atonement mean? Amends, okay. Any others? Quite literally, that word, we could break it up into its part, at-one-ment, to set at one again, quite literally, is what the word means in its simplest definition. But on the night of Jesus' betrayal, we find Him instituting the Lord's Supper here in Luke chapter 22. And I just want to read verses 14 through 20 here. And when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we often use this word atonement. But the atonement that the blood of Jesus offers is so much bigger than just this one definition. And we're going to look at that tonight. But Luke chapter 22, let's begin there in verse 14. And Jesus says this, or the scriptures say this about Jesus and His disciples. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it all be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He said, take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood which is shed for you. Jesus said plainly there in verse number 20 that His blood was shed for us. And so tonight, as before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to discuss seven accomplishments of the atonement. Seven accomplishments of the atonement. Not going to go in great detail with these. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to celebrate communion. But seven accomplishments of the atonement. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for Your Word tonight. And I ask You, Lord, as we get ready to celebrate the fact that Your blood was spilled on our behalf, Lord, let us understand afresh and be reminded of the wonder of the atonement, what the blood of Jesus has done for us, oh, there upon that cross, and what it continues to do for us tonight as believers. Let this be a time of celebration. In fact, Lord, I pray let there be uninterrupted joy in our hearts as we commune together, one with another, but most importantly, in Your presence. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As I said, I'm going to give you seven statements, and each one of these seven statements I give you could begin, oh, by the blood. And the first one I want to give you is, by the blood we are redeemed. By the blood we are redeemed. If you got your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight we partake of the juice, which of course is representative of the blood of Jesus. We do not believe, like the Catholics, that it is the literal blood of Jesus. We do not even believe, like the Lutherans, that there is some element of the blood of Jesus in it. But rather, we believe it is wholly symbolic. It is a representative of the blood of Jesus. Oh, but when we do this, we are declaring that by the blood we have been redeemed. Even as Paul wrote here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, as he is opening up in one of the high points of the book of Ephesians, which there are several, but he says this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What a statement. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We know, of course, this word redemption is not just a theological word. It's not just a word used in realms when we talk about God. But in fact, in the first century, when this word would be used, it was a term for the marketplace. It was a picture of a slave that was being sold on an auction block. There, that slave would be bound, that slave would be helpless, and that slave would be unable to free themselves. The fact that they were there upon the auction block meant that they had no control over their situation, but rather they were at the mercy of the buyer, as it were. They were there at the mercy of some individual that may see some potential in them, and they might buy them and purchase them for their use. Well, can I tell you tonight, that was us before the cross of Calvary. Oh, the greatest example of redemption was in the Old Testament. There, the story of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, when God rescued them from their slavery. Oh, some Bible scholars like to use the word emancipation rather than this word redemption, stating that to be redeemed, they say, is to have been emancipated from the slavery of sin, to have been delivered from the slavery of sin. Oh, this was not a negotiation. This was a purchase. For we have been redeemed, not by silver and gold, Peter would write there in his great book, but he said, by the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, this is what purchased us. This was our moment of emancipation, when we were before and formerly slaves to sin. Now we have been emancipated. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus. The only thing that we bought to the table at the time of our salvation is the sin that made the purchase necessary. That's the only thing we brought to the table. Of course, we know there was faith, but really, we think of it, and you have to realize that even faith itself in Scripture is called a gift of God. Even that is a gift of God, although we have to exercise it and use it. Oh, but the only thing we brought to the table when we were sinners is the sin that was necessary, that required for Jesus' payment to be made in the first place. And so there, when Paul writes and he takes his stylus in hand and he says, we have been redeemed by the blood. He talks about how we've been purchased from slavery. He is reminding them of the great price that Jesus paid so that we can be free. Oh, when we take the cup in hand tonight, we are not hoping to be free someday, but rather we are boldly declaring, I am no longer owned by sin. Shame no longer controls me. My past no longer defines me, but I belong to Jesus. Oh, we take that cup in hand tonight and we're saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. He has purchased me. Oh, as Paul would say, know you not that ye are not your own, but you have been bought with a price, purchased and redeemed. Oh, the songwriter said, I have been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. Now unto Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Oh, by the blood we've been redeemed. Number two, by the blood we are forgiven. Aren't you glad God is a God that forgives sin? If you got your Bibles, go there. Matthew chapter 26, and Matthew's account here of the Last Supper, we find that Jesus says these words about shedding His blood. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, He said, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Now, most modern translations, in fact, almost all modern translations, with the exception of very few, render this word remission here for the forgiveness of sin. But this is a term that should be looked at just a little bit deeper than mere human understanding of forgiveness. Because how many know human forgiveness often says something like this: I'll try not to bring it up again because I've forgiven you. Because human forgiveness may be able to not let it stand between the relationship for right now, but it has a tendency to try to bring it back up if something happens. That's human forgiveness. But divine forgiveness says, I have removed it entirely. In fact, if you were to take the Greek word or the Greek phrase here and translate it literally, this phrase would read, "All about His blood, which is shed for the sending away of sin." That's what that word forgiveness, aphesis, there in the Greek means. It means the sending away of sin. What a thought that is. That's why the King James renders it remission, because this is not actually just forgiveness. It is the picture of something being pushed away from something else. Oh, Jesus said, when My blood is shed, He said, I am going to push the sin away from you. I'm going to cast it away from you. This is the same word in the Old Testament when they were translating from Hebrew over to Greek. That's the Old Testament version that is written in Greek. It's called the Septuagint. Most of you may know that. But when they come to that Day of Atonement, and there on the Day of Atonement, not only did the high priest go into the holy place, but there was something else took out the place on the Day of Atonement. It was called the ceremony of the scapegoat. Anybody remember reading that? Hearing about that? And there were two goats there. And on one particular goat, they would cast lots. They didn't know which one it was. They would cast lots. And upon one of those goats would fall the lot. And that one upon whom the lot fell, they would take and symbolically place the sin of the people upon that goat. But they didn't just place the sin upon the goat. They would take that goat outside of the city and they would remit that goat to the wilderness. They would say, let the goat be gone. Let the sin of the people be remitted. Let it be pushed out of the camp. That was the picture of God's forgiveness. He didn't just say, well, I forgive you. Oh, He said, I will take your sins and I will push it out of the camp. In fact, later on, we find that according to the Jewish tradition, they didn't just send the goat out of the camp because they never wanted that symbolic goat to show back up. They would take it to a cliffside and they would actually shoo the goat off the cliff, and that goat would fall to its death so that it could never come back into the tabernacle, could never come back into the congregation of the people, because it was a picture of what God does with sin. He doesn't merely say, you are forgiven. He casts it out and He says, let it be put from you. That is why the psalmist would write in Psalm 103 and he would say, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us. That idea of being removed is the same idea of being forgiven. God didn't just say, hey, I understand you're sorry for what you did. I'll let you off the hook this time. He said, I'll take your sin and I'll cast it away from you. Amen. Oh, so as we come around the table tonight, we say that God has taken our sins and He has put them from us. He's cast it in the sea of His forgetfulness. What a picture that is. When we drink tonight, we are declaring my sins are not following me anymore. They have been sent away by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad you don't have to be haunted by sin anymore? How many people are haunted by their past and their sin? Oh, but by the blood of Jesus, we don't have to be haunted by our sin anymore. He said, I have put these things from you. Oh, by the blood, we have been forgiven. By the blood, number three, we have a propitiation. Now, that's a word, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. If you got your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. This is probably one of the least understood words of the greatest significance in comparison within the Bible, I dare say. In my opinion, and of course you can take my opinion for what it's worth, but Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul writing here, he is displaying the power of the gospel and the glory of the gospel of God, the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel in this book. And when he comes here to chapter number 3, he has already established the fact that all men are sinners. None are good, none are righteous, no, not one. That is the condition of both Jew and Gentile. But then he talks about Jesus. And in verse 25, he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, that's not the last time this word shows up in the New Testament. In fact, if you were to go to the letter of 1 John, he's going to use this same word, propitiation, twice in his letter in connection with the work of Jesus. But many people have no clue what this word means, and some feel it has absolutely no importance. But let me just say this, propitiation means a satisfying sacrifice. If I could just bring it down to as simple terms as I can, it means a satisfying sacrifice. This is where the holiness of God and the love of God meet together at the cross. When we talk about propitiation, we're talking about the union between the holiness of God and the love of God. God did not lower His standards to save you, and He did not lower His standards to save me. He didn't say, well, you know what, Eddie Spruill, I like you. There's something in you I really just like, so I'm going to lower my standards and I'm going to let you into the kingdom. He didn't do it for Shane Cook. God did not lower His standards in order to save any of us. He could not ignore sin. So you know what He did? He poured out His righteous wrath fully, completely, and justly. But here is the glorious thing. He poured His righteous wrath out on Jesus instead of us. So when we say Jesus is our propitiation, we are saying that He took the righteous wrath of God so that we could know the glorious favor of God. Because God had to pour His wrath out against sin upon someone. He couldn't just let you off scot-free because He thought something special about you. No, that would be unfair. That would go against the justice of God. So instead, He chose His Son, and as Isaiah prophesied, it pleased Him to make His soul an offering for sin. And there, by the blood of Jesus, we are reminded that Jesus became that satisfying sacrifice of the wrath of God. Oh, at the cross, justice was not compromised. At the cross, the wrath of God was not diluted. At the cross, holiness was not ignored. It was all satisfied. Jesus didn't just die for sin. He absorbed everything that sin deserved. You could have suffered an eternity in hell. Listen to me. I could have suffered an eternity in hell and never drank dry the cup of God's wrath against my sin. It would have took an eternity to do that, and still it would not be satisfied. But 6 hours Jesus hung on a cross and He drunk dry the wrath of God. Why do you think Isaiah prophesies and he talks about this one who drinks the cup? Jesus uses the same language in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Isaiah prophesied 700 years before about this one who dregs down the wine presses alone. Here is the one who's going to take upon him the wrath of God. Oh, so as we come around communion, oh, we remember that that means there is no wrath left for the believer. Not a drop of wrath left, because Jesus took it all. Whoo, hallelujah. You say, Brother Shane, what happens if I apostatize and I walk away? Well, then we enter in a new sin. I'm talking about for all of our sins in the past. Oh, everything that we do, and when we repent, there is no more wrath of God left for it, because Jesus took it all. You understand why propitiation is an important word, even if we don't know what it means? Oh, as you take the cup, you are not bracing for judgment. You are resting in this truth. The wrath that was meant for me was fully satisfied in Jesus. God is not angry at us tonight, but He is pleased with us. Thank God for the blood. Oh, by the blood we have propitiation. But number four, we also, by the blood, we are justified. If you got your Bible, stay there in the book of Romans. Go over to chapter 5, verse number 9. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 5 and 9. In these words, he says, much more than being now justified by His blood. You know, some have described justification as being deemed not guilty. And while there is a measure of truth to that statement, that is not the full picture of justification. Justification is to be declared innocent by the court of heaven. And there's an important distinction there. And I want you to just notice this. Forgiveness removes the penalty, but justification rewrites our status. Whew, hallelujah. In the courtroom of heaven, the judge doesn't say that there was not enough evidence to prosecute sin in our lives, because there surely was enough evidence against each and every one of us. But rather, when he looks at us, he says and he declares, you are righteous. He doesn't just say not guilty, he says you are righteous. That is the wonder of justification. The old saying goes, it becomes just as if I never sinned. That is a glorious thought. Oh, this is a return to innocence, my friend. Jesus isn't a good defense attorney who knew how to skew the case in our favor. But by the blood of Jesus, we have been restored to a place of innocence as if we never committed a sin to start with. We get a do-over. Old things pass away. You talk about the joy that comes with justification. God didn't just, you know, anybody ever written with pencil and you write something down on something and, you know, you turn it over and you try to erase it? Yeah, you can erase it. But you look close enough and you can still see the indentions. You can still see the smudges. Oh, you know what? This is a clean slate all over again. Just as if you never sinned by the blood of Jesus. Just as if you never told the lies. Just as if you never did the deeds. Just as if you never visited those places. Just as if you never thought those thoughts. That's justification in the eyes of God. So now when God sees you, He don't see the failures. He sees the righteousness of His Son. This is not simply a debt being paid. It is the removal of the ledger altogether. This isn't just paid in full at the bottom of the ledger. It says, where's the ledger to begin with? It is now gone. It is wiped away, never to be remembered. So I want to remind the devil tonight, as we partake of this sacred time, God has done more than forgive. Oh, it has been forgotten. I didn't get off on a technicality, but I am viewed as truly righteous and innocent, all because of the blood of Jesus. We didn't get off on a technicality. How many murderers have walked free because of a technicality? Remember when I was a kid, the O.J. Simpson case. Man, I believe he's guilty. He walked free because of technicality in the justice system. It's a mishandling. And I probably imagine some other things as well. Corruption and greed and all those things that go along with it. You know what? This isn't O.J. Simpson walking away, being declared innocent on the grounds of a technicality. This is somebody as if they never sinned to begin with. That's justification. By the blood we are justified. Number five, by the blood we are reconciled. If you got your Bibles, Colossians 1, verse number 20. Once again, Paul's writing, he gives us much of the doctrine and the teaching of the New Testament. He said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile. That's another one of those words we don't use as much as we should. Reconciliation is relational. Oh, sin didn't just make us guilty. It estranged us from God. We were separated. We were alienated. Oh, in fact, Colossians 1 and 21 says we were enemies of God in our mind. Oh, but reconciliation means the relationship has now been restored. We are not just tolerated. We are restored. We are restored. God don't just merely allow you into His presence. He welcomes you into His presence. Hallelujah. The hostility's gone. The distance is gone. The gap is now spent. The span. The bridge is now built by the blood. I could not get to where He was, so He came down to where I am, and He reconciled the gap, and He made it, bring it all together. Oh, as you come to the table tonight, you're not coming as a stranger. You're coming as someone who's been bought near by the blood. Oh, not only that, but number six, by the blood, we are cleansed. This is where the gospel reaches into the deepest part of a person. Because how many know, sin doesn't just condemn, it contaminates. It contaminates. It stains your thoughts. It stains your desires. It stains your memory. And it stains your conscience. And many people live forgiven, but they still feel dirty. But the blood of Jesus doesn't just deal with the record. It also deals with the residue. It reaches all the way past the record. Oh, John said it this way in 1 John 1 and verse 7. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, oh, from all sin. Oh, that word cleanseth, if you'll notice, is in the present continual tense. He doesn't say He cleansed us, but He said He cleanseth us. Oh, it speaks of an active and an ongoing cleansing. This means as often as we should need it, His blood is sufficient to wash us clean. Whoo, hallelujah. Anybody ever had to rely on the blood of Jesus to cleanse you since you've been born again? Oh, yeah. I'm glad to know there's never been a time I've ran to that fountain and I found it running dry. But every time I flee to the fountain, oh, the blood of Jesus is there. I draw from the well of salvation. There is more to be found. The stain that sin leaves in its wake is something that is so deep that it defiles even the conscience of a man or a woman. Oh, we know what the conscience is. It's that built-in moral compass that God has given every single individual. But the writer of Hebrews tells us this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Because this is a cleansing that goes beneath the surface all the way down to the conscience. That means shame loses its grip. Guilt loses its voice. Inner defilement is washed away. You don't get any cleaner than blood washed clean, my friend. Oh, hallelujah. So tonight we're not just remembering that we're cleansed, we're stepping again into the cleansing flow. And we're saying, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What could make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It cleanses us. For it reaches to the highest mountain. These are songs we sing right here during communion. It flows through the lowest valley. Oh, that's the blood of Jesus. That's the blood of Jesus. By the blood, we are clean. By the blood, final thing, number 7, we have access. We have access. This is the pinnacle. This is the climax, as it were, the high point of everything I've said so far. Because everything else leads here. Redemption, forgiveness, propitiation, justification, reconciliation, and cleansing are all so that we can come near to God. All those other things lead here. It leads here. All of it so we can come near to God. Hebrews 10:19, the writer of Hebrews said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, there was a veil. Under the old covenant, there was distance between sinners and God. Under the old covenant, there was fear. Only one man, one day a year, could enter in beyond the veil. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn. And let me tell you something about it. The veil wasn't torn gently. It was torn forcefully from top to bottom. And there the way into God's presence, the access to His holiness was open to all those who enter by the blood. Whew, hallelujah. It wasn't gentle. It was violently torn. God was opening up the door and saying, hey, the door's not only open, but I want everybody to know it's open. The door stands wide open. I want everybody to know it's open. Oh, we don't come merely timidly now. We are called to come boldly. We don't come arrogantly, but we come with confidence. Because our access is not based on our performance, but it is based upon the blood of Jesus. I can imagine perhaps one asking a soul approaching to the throne of God, what right do you have to come before the throne of heaven? Maybe the old accuser of the brethren, what right do you have to come into the presence of God? The only response we can have is, I come by the way of the cross. I come because that man on the middle cross said I could get here. As one preacher said, he said he could imagine that thief that entered into paradise being stopped on the gates of paradise and saying, by what means do you come here? What good deeds have you done? How many sacrifices did you offer? Well, none. None. What did you do in your life? Well, I was a thief and a robber. Well, how did you get here? The man on the middle cross said I could come. He gave me access. He opened the door and I walked through it. Ooh, hallelujah. We come around the table, we say He opened the door and we walked through it by the grace of God. So I encourage you, come near tonight. Draw close. Enter in your heart into the presence of God with boldness. This is just one of the ways we draw near to God. We do it through communion. So before we take the cup tonight, as we stand all over this building, we remember. As I said, this is a time of remembrance. And before we do this, we remember that by the blood, you've been redeemed from sin. By the blood, your sins have been sent away. By the blood, the wrath of God is satisfied. By the blood, we have been declared righteous. By the blood, we have been bought near. By the blood, we are cleansed within. And by the blood, we have access to God. This is not a ritual. This is remembrance with understanding. Oh, so I encourage you tonight as you take communion, receive again what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for you. Remember it, receive it, and rejoice in it. But before we come to the table tonight, as our minds are sober, we're thinking on what we're getting ready to do, I want us also to be reverent. So as I often have to say, I feel compelled to say, let us not come and take this lightly. This is a holy time. There are believers in Corinth. They said, some of you sleep because of the way you come around the Lord's table, the irreverence you have for the Lord's table. So in other words, some of you have died. So I remind you, this is a sacred time. It should be joyous. I pray your heart is flooded with joy. But it's holy. Let's treat it as such. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray tonight. Father, we believe that this is a sacred time. Lord, we tread lightly where angels fear to trod. And God, we ask tonight that you would search and examine each heart, that we would do this in a worthy manner, in a reverent manner, in a holy manner. But Lord, let us also do it in a joyful manner. God, let this be underpinned by a joy that is unspeakable and full of God's glory tonight. Lord, we are not here to be sour. We are here to be rejoicing in your presence. God, I pray that you would move tonight. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive, God. And as we come around the table, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, not just shed, but we thank you for the blood applied. Lord, your blood's been applied to our lives, and there is no greater joy we can imagine than to be belonging to you and have access into your presence. God, I pray something we've said tonight would call our minds to remembrance, and that we would rejoice in your presence as we come around your table. Amen. Amen.